Thank you, Kyle. You know, folks, the Lord, when I was on holiday, the Lord said to me, you've got one life, Greg. You've just got one life. After that, it's all over. You have one chance to impact the world. A very short period of time, and then that's your spot, your little slot in history. You can do that. You can live out your life and focus on the things that are temporal, or you can start to invest in the kingdom and what is eternal. And there is a reward in that. So can I encourage you, as Kyle has said, let's start to be eternal focused. Now, many of you are great givers and already giving in many areas. We want to just challenge that all of us step forward by faith in God. We can trust God for a dollar a day. Some of you, for that will be just so simple. For some of you, that will be such a struggle. But can I just suggest that we just trust the Lord? For those that it is simple, why don't you put yourself out and ask the Lord, what should I be giving? If it's a dollar a day, is it $7 a day? But you just ask the Lord. We're going to do that next week. That's purely for missions. That is going out and is going to be touching the lives of people that we will never meet until we get to be with the Lord. Would you open up your Bibles, please? We're going straight to the Word of God. We're expecting things here today, revelation, impartation. I'm asking God for healing on people. The Lord just been speaking while I was sitting there about some people that need healing today in their bodies. We're going to look at Colossians. For those that have been a part of this, we're talking for the last few weeks, Jesus, the King of the universe, the King who loves me. Jesus can do both of those things. He can be the King of the universe, at the same time, so intimately, the King who loves you. And this book of Colossians, we chose to look at this one because the Apostle Paul had found that there was a problem that had grown up in the church. Does anybody remember the name of that problem that was happening in the church of Colossians? Let's all together say it. Syncretism. Yeah, that's very good, isn't it? It's not a normal word, syncretism, but you've started to get that. Meaning that something had come into the church, some kind of belief structure had come in and overlaid itself upon the simple gospel message that had made the gospel different to what it is. And Paul used this simple letter to the Colossians, written from his prison house in Rome. He sent it back to try and correct something that was going on in the church back then. You may ask, well, what's that got to do with us in the year 2015? It's got everything to do with us in the year 2015 because we still suffer from this problem even today. Churches, ministries can bring in some kind of belief or some kind of formality that overlays the gospel and causes a change or a shift or a thwarting of the simplicity and the power of the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul corrected it. And we're up to, in our reading, we're going through verse by verse and just studying the Word of God. And we're up to some of the most amazing verses in the Bible, I think, are 2 Colossians and chapter 15. And we're, 1 chapter 15, and we're talking about the supremacy of Jesus. If you are in a life group, you'll be doing this study. You'll probably be well ahead of us in church now. I encourage you to go to life group. This is a great study. Certainly our life group's just going crazy over this. We always run out of time at the end of the meeting, but you can go to a life group and get that as well. So chapter 1 and verse 15, Paul here is speaking through his letter, and it says this. Verse 15, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. Just let that sink into you for a minute. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms. And on earth, he made the things that we can see. I just paused there. So here's Paul and his method of hitting this problem of syncretism. And the problem was these people had started to consider that angels, certain angels, you'll see it in some churches where the statue of Mary starts to weep or blood flows out or this or that happens. They started to worship something other than Jesus. Or they got into the ceremonial law. They started to eat certain foods on certain days, disallow certain foods on other days. They started to worship on certain days and not on other days, and they were starting to enforce other people to do it or make it more like, if you're more holy if you do this. But the gospel doesn't allow for that. And Paul had to come and send a message. And how he did it was, we would call, you know, we're a bit softer, we would say the velvet glove. That means a piece of soft material in front and slipped away just as the punch comes and hits you between the eyes. Paul didn't even have any velvet on his glove. He just struck out with the name of the Lord Jesus and hit the Colossians church, 1, 2, 3, bang, with the supremacy of the Lord Jesus. And that's what we're reading here. And so he's not defending the gospel. I am sure Paul would as much want to defend this gospel as he'd want to defend a raging lion, because the gospel doesn't need defending, like a lion doesn't need defending. It can defend itself, thanks very much. What he's doing here is he's declaring the gospel. The gospel has the power to win people to the Lord when it's preached properly and it's preached in power and it's preached with Jesus at the center of that gospel. It'll do its own defending. So if we're wondering, what is God like? This verse is telling us. In fact, I remember in the scripture in John, I forget what chapter it was, Philip, one of the disciples, said to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father. Show us God." And Jesus, as usual, asked a question and said, "Have I been with you so long that you don't realize what I am like?" Isn't that a funny saying? "Lord, show us God the Father." And Jesus says, "But I'm here with you. Don't you know what I'm like?" And then he said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Friend, we have this mysterious notion of what God may be like. But the Bible says that God became flesh through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says God sent his only begotten Son. And it says that God dwelt with us in the flesh, and that was in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We look at Jesus, we're looking at God. We want to see what God does under certain circumstances. Go and look at what Jesus did, and you're looking at what God the Father would do. He is express image of the Lord, and it says in a later verse, and we'll get there, the fullness of God dwelling bodily. I think that's fantastic. He is the creator, the Bible says. He created everything. And it says that he didn't just create everything. He created everything in the heavenly realms. He created everything on earth. He made the things that we see, and then it goes on to say, and the things that we don't see. He created all the small stuff. He created all the big stuff. And when I think of the big stuff, Jay and I visited parks recently, and there's the big the dish that looks out into space and takes photographs. We see the Sombrero Galaxy. I don't know why I like this one so much, maybe because it's called the Sombrero Galaxy. But it is 28 million light years away. It's 50,000 light years across. One light year is the time that light travels in 1 year. And it travels at 300,000 kilometers per second. So 28 million light years away, but from side to side. Have we got a picture of that Sombrero Galaxy? There it is there. The Sombrero Galaxy from side to side is 50,000 years. So if you started at one end at the speed of light, it would take you 50,000 years just to cross it. Our own solar system, which we think is so big, you would not even see it because it wouldn't even be as big as a slight dot on that. If you were to drive in the space shuttle from here to the end of our solar system would take 11 years, which is about one-third of a light day, let alone a light week or a month or a year, or let alone 50,000. We wouldn't even, our solar system, which we think is so big, wouldn't even be a dot on that thing. It's massive. What God has created is massive. He is the king of the universe. But he's also your king. He's the one who actually loves you so much that he wants you to be a part of what he's doing. Jane, I went and saw that movie, The Theory of Everything. Stephen Hawking's quoted this: "We are just an advanced breed of monkeys on a minor planet of a very average star. but we can understand the universe. That makes us something very special. I'm not sure, but I think in the movie it said, in some distant neighborhood of the universe. That's pretty sad. If you think like that, that we are just some kind of extension of monkeys on some very average planet in some distant neighborhood of the universe, and something better is going on out there, you need to understand the Lord. I have rephrased this. This is, you can quote me on this one. How about this? We are the all-time pinnacle creation of the Almighty God, created in His image as His centerpiece attraction, carefully housed on a blue ribbon planet, which was masterfully crafted for our existence and is the epicenter of a downtown galaxy in a universe that was purpose-built to maintain the balance of life here. Eat your heart out, Stephen Hawking. No other creature was created in the image of God. You cannot say we're an evolved member of the monkey family. God Himself handcrafted us in His image, placed us on a planet that is so bountifully rich with resources. Everything is here, and it's all balanced by what He's put out in space. Incredible. Just have a think about that. So moving on in the scripture there. So He's created the things that we can see, and He's created the things that we can't see, such as thrones and kingdoms, rulers and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through Him and for Him. He existed before anything else, and He holds everything together. So it's easy for us to understand, or things that we can see, although I find that a bit difficult to grasp, a 50,000 light years across type thing. But we can understand what we can see. What do you think that it means when it says that He created the things that we can't see? What do you think He means there? Some of the things that we can't see that are very real, and I suppose if you've been in ministry any length of time, you will know it, and I hope that you... But there are spiritual beings. There are angels. Now, I know us Australians are not conditioned to believe that there are angels or demons, but you only have to get out of your lounge room and your television set to realize it's the truth. Is that right, Bishop Les? You must have seen some stuff in India. We have seen a lot in Africa. I've seen a lot in India. I've seen a lot here in Australia. We've seen a lot here in our church. There are spiritual beings that God has created. He calls them angels. Some of those are fallen angels. The Bible calls them demons, and they are up to mischief. But nonetheless, they are just created beings. None of them, I believe, are on the same level as the human beings, so they're not on your level. But they are created beings nonetheless. But they are all under Jesus. You may get caught up in poltergeists and all sorts of weird and wonderful things and think that the devil's some grand person, but let me tell you, he's a created being created by Jesus and for the purpose of Jesus. Ultimately, Satan himself, it says, will bow his knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So no matter what mischief he gets up to and how big he makes himself, and he is up to mischief, and he is up to causing people to fall away from God, he is actually in the process fulfilling the will of God, because he is created by God and for God. And it doesn't matter where you are or what you've done, you've been created for God as well as by God. So the purpose that you're on this earth, whether you realize it or not, is still for the purpose of the Lord Jesus. I love what C.S. Lewis said, "For you will certainly carry out God's purpose, however you act. But it makes a difference to you whether you serve like Judas or like John." Judas was responsible for denying Jesus and betraying him and sending him to his purpose of going to the cross, but he himself lost his soul. Your life will play a part in the greater picture, but where will you be in that? Even the devil will be a part of that. So moving on, verse 18. You all okay? This is called expository preaching. I'm just taking from verse by verse. We want to go through. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is the first in everything. For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ. Wow, okay. You see why this takes a little bit longer in a life group situation. That's about all we would read in our life group, and then we'd have to try and pull the time back in again. So what does the world say about the church or Christianity? We've talked about this. The world says that Christianity is just one of the big five religions. What are they? Judaism, Christianity, Islam, Hinduism, and Buddhism. That puts Christianity in a bunch of five big religions. But that's not what the Bible says. What do you say? Do you say that? The Bible says that there are no other religions. But just sit on that for a minute. Jesus is the God over everything. Everything else is either in alignment with him or in opposition to him. There is no other such thing as a religion in the kingdom of God. You're either for him or against him. He is the religion. There's no Christianity plus four others. It is Jesus, the Son of God, and that's what the scripture's saying. He is supreme over everything. And whether you like it, whether you don't, whether you're into it or whether you're not, you're either for him or against him. But one way or other, you were created by him and you were created for him. And whether you're working against him wholeheartedly, you're actually still working for him. Jesus is supreme. This is the message of Colossians, and he's trying to make a big point here. I think he does a good job of it. He is also the head over the church. So therefore, we can't just make up new rules without conferring with Jesus. And then he doesn't let us make up with any rules anyway. You can't create another deity. He is God. You can't create another method to get to God. You can't work your way to God. You can't ordain homosexual priests. Sorry, it's not in the scripture. You can't do it. You can't worship angels. You can't make people observe certain days or eat certain foods for their salvation. That is changing the gospel, and the gospel cannot be changed. It doesn't need any defense. You either align with it or you don't. But one way or another, on that day, we will all bow, the Bible says, and confess that Jesus is Lord and confess that he is the Lord and as Savior. The fullness of God is in him. Can I not trust that Jesus will take care of everything in my life if I believe that the fullness of Almighty God dwells within him and he is now my Savior and my friend? Even if things get difficult, can I not trust that one whose fullness of God dwells within him? He's your Savior. He is the supremacy of God. He is supreme King over the universe, the Creator. Can't you trust him? Can you trust your life into Jesus' hands? If you can, will you? Because there's a difference. So I feel like a cup of coffee and I go out to the barista and I take my cup. And I say, Jenica, could you please make me a full cream flat white, thank you, in this cup? And she says, absolutely, Greg. Let me do that for you now. I love you so much. And she looks in there and she says, but Greg, it's half full of orange juice. And I say, doesn't matter. I like orange juice, but I also like my flat white. Could you make the flat white on top of my orange juice? And she says, why don't I tip the orange juice out first, Greg? And I say, no, I like my orange juice, Jen. Just make it on top of that orange juice. How is my coffee going to look? Maybe that's the King of Chino that we've been looking for. No, okay. What's it going to look like, friend? That's not a very pretty drink, I can tell you now. But, you know, we can say that, but we come to Jesus like that all the time. Lord, I want you to be the Lord of my life. Well, come on in. I'd love to make you the Lord. I want to be the Lord of your life. But it says, now we say, but Lord, he looked inside me and he says, oh, but I see some stuff in there that's a bit of you, a lot of you. So I need to, why don't I tip that out first? No, Lord, Don't tip that out. I need to have my me time. I actually feel better carrying that grudge. This area of pride and having the last word and seeing myself as something rather special is quite okay in my eyes. This business of I run it my way, did it my way, is really I'm happy with this. This thing that I have that takes my time from you has become a very old friend. I don't want to give that up just now. And even though you are the fullness of God, I just want to keep a portion of my life. Fill up my cup on top of that. And so we get orange juice and flat white all together. And we wonder why life is a bit sour and untasty. What does Jesus want? He wants us to tip ourselves out and allow him to make a beautiful, creamy, full cream, flat white right on top of nothing. And I'm telling you, God, the fullness of God, Jesus, can make something beautiful out of our lives. If he cannot be the king of your life because you've got some areas that you're still the king of, then he can't be actually the king of your life. Think about it. There's an old saying, if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. So just think about that. Verse 20, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. Have you found a way to experience salvation in your own life? Have you found a method outside of Jesus to bring forgiveness for your sins? Have you been successful in that so far? Have you found lasting peace outside of the Lord Jesus so far in your life? How's that going for you? This is what the Bible says. Paul is saying that the authority of God is in Jesus to bring back men to God and that there is no other way. Nothing else has the authority to bring a person to the Father. It's not Jesus plus something. It is Jesus only. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's what he's saying there. Through him, God reconciled everything to himself. It's only through Jesus. We used to have a bunch of kids when Kyle used to live at home, used to come to our door all the time, sleeping everywhere, all over the floor, all over the couches, all over the rooms, all over everything. In my cupboard, in my fridge, everywhere they were, these people. Sometimes I would come out and there's just one guy lying there. I've never met him before. I'm thinking, who the heck is that guy? There would come times where someone would knock on the door, knock, knock, knock. And I'd open the door, it's a complete stranger. Now just imagine, the stranger says, can I come in? If someone came to your front door, would you let him in? I look at this person and I say, no, you can't come into my house. I don't know who you are. I'm a friend of Kyle. Oh, you're a friend of Kyle. Sure. Well, come on in. Everyone else does. Come on in. Let him in. And I'd always say, the fridge is yours. The cupboard's yours. What was the difference between a complete stranger standing at the door and me saying no to a complete stranger standing at the door and me saying, come in. He knew my son. That's the difference. And friend, this is what this scripture is saying, and I'm finishing on this scripture right now. If you're going to come to God, music worship team's coming now. You're going to come to God and stand there as a stranger knocking on the door of heaven and saying, let me in, let me in. God the Father is just going to say, no, depart from me, I don't know you. But if you stand there and you say, but I know your son. I know Jesus. And he looks at you and he goes, well, then you better come straight on in. Forget what I just said previously. Nullify that, you come straight on in. If you know my son personally, you come on in. Sit where you like, eat what you like, partake of this, because this is the kingdom of my son, the king. And you've just declared that you're a friend of my son. You come on in and you partake of everything that is here. Friend, that is the difference between not knowing Jesus and knowing Jesus. But here's the incredible part of that verse, that he has been given the authority to reconcile people to God. Jesus actually came and died on the cross. The purpose was that a sinless would die for the sinful. He died on the cross and shed his blood. And that verse also talks about the power of the blood of Jesus to wash people free of sin. He dies on the cross and he takes the complete punishment that you and I should pay according to the scriptures. That's a longer sermon in itself. The very thing that separates me from God, my own sin, my rebellion, my pride, my selfishness, that thing that separates me from God, Jesus died on the cross so all of that would be gathered together in one big sack and placed upon him, and he died and took it. Now, for you and me, he offers salvation. He says, I've done that for all men. But all men, if they want to come to God, must come through me. They must acknowledge that I died for their sin. They must believe it. They must lay hold of it for themselves. It's not a matter of standing at a distance. Some people in church, they stand a long way off. Say, so, yeah, I believe what they're saying. It's good for them, and it's good for them, and it's good for them. I believe my dad was like that. Mom, I think dad was like that. And we prayed for dad for 18 years. It's good. What's happening is good. You're becoming a better person. It's great to see. He consented. But he didn't ever enter in and take Jesus as his Savior until 2 years before he passed away. He grabbed Jesus as his own. And I know it because I read the Bible that he was reading just before he died, and he'd highlight verses about Jesus, his Savior. He had grasped Jesus as his own. He hadn't become a part of a Christian religion, God forbid. He knew the Son. He believed in a Savior. He had received him as his Savior. Now his sins, 72 years of them, had been completely forgiven, just as if he had never sinned in his life. And today he's with the Lord in glory because he knocked at the door and the Father said, do I know you? And he said, you sure do. I know your Son. And the Lord, the Father of heaven, said, Bill, come on in. Come on in. Let me show you some good fishing spots. That's the first thing God would have said to my Father as he entered in to the kingdom like that. Friend, are you saved? Do you know Jesus? Let every person bow their head and close their eyes as we just meditate on that just for a moment. Do you know the Son? I'm not talking about knowing about the Son. I'm asking, do you know him? Have you believed that he took your sin and paid your price? Do you believe that you have received him as your Savior and as your Lord? Have you decided to walk with Jesus now? That's what we're doing here today. Every head bowed, eye closed. If today you don't know Jesus, never given your life to Jesus, I don't care if you're 5 years old or 95 years old, there is no one comes to the Father except through Jesus. But there is no day like today because everyone is welcome. You'd say, oh, you don't know what I've done wrong, how bad I've been. Doesn't matter. Jesus does, and he knows that it's all been placed upon him on the cross. That's why he died there. Today, if you want to give your life to the Lord,